Acts chapter 14. I'm just gonna read through and stop as we go and just bring out a few things, a few thoughts, a few observations that I've had as I've looked at this passage. No rocket science, as it were, but hopefully there'll be something for all of us if we come with that heart to say, God, what do you want to speak to me? What encouragement do I need? And so, Lord, as we just open up your scripture, would you speak to us afresh in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 14. Remember, the Bible wasn't neatly divided into verses and chapters. And sometimes I think that even the Apostle Paul would absolutely go ballistic if he saw what we did with some of his letters and how long we take to study them. He wants us to read it, understand it, and get on with it. And we really see that, don't we? When we look at his life, we actually see, when we look at Acts, which of course, all of those wonderful books that he wrote later on, plug into the story about Acts is this 30-year narrative of the early church. So it's a real overview of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Some people say, what happens from Acts 1 verse 8, isn't it? And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we need his power to have that courage to do these things. And that's, this message is going to go forward. The gospel does not retreat all the way to Rome, all the way to the enemy's territory. And of course, defeats the Roman Empire, as it were, a few hundred years later, in a sense. So this message goes worldwide, it goes global. That's why we are sitting here, because people took that mandate that Jesus had to go forth and make disciples, and they took it seriously. That's why we're here. That's why it's left. And so we pick up the story, Acts 14. We're kind of in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey. I'm not going to bore you with a flannel graph with names and places. There are so many great videos on YouTube. There's a great one by, I think it's Our Daily Bread. I'd love to show clips, but the problem with these things, they're so good, you don't know what clip to show. But it is really helpful. So if you type in, like, the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, it's from these people called Our Daily Bread. Beautifully done. You really see, you know, it's probably more, it could be an advert for holidays. You know, it looks glorious. But, of course, for Paul, it wasn't glorious and sunny. These were hard places, hostile places, and it's so helpful to see the places so that you realize when they actually get inland in Turkey and there's 100 miles to the other Antioch, you can see the mountains, you can see the dangers, the risks of attack. So maybe if I can find a good clip, I'll show it to us, but I'm struggling to find a clip that was short. But let's all go on it.
Let's go fly there.
Or go for a flotilla holiday. Should we do it? Rent some yachts and do the missionary journey. So we're in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, they've been sent from their home church, Antioch, and they've been sent with a blessing, with prayer and fasting, that word that we don't like to think about, and it's in this chapter as well. And we pick up the story. They're halfway in. This is, we're talking around AD kind of 46 to 47. So again, it doesn't all happen. These are the highlights of what's going on in the early church. So we pick up the story. Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Laodicea, Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So if there was a heading for this morning, I would say, divided opinion, keep going. They're on mission, they're focused. The mission produces opposition. In our breakout group, Nia shared it very eloquently. She said that she's learned through Acts that God is in every situation, you know, even in our own eyes, if it doesn't seem right, if it seems difficult, God has a plan. And we really see that in Acts, don't we? we see things that on the surface, like the stoning of Stephen. That's such a bad thing. How awful this guy is martyred, the first martyr. But in our own lives, things can seem bad. But of course, who was there? Who are we reading about now? Paul was there. You know, isn't it funny? He was there at that stoning of Stephen, that public execution. Illegal, by the way. They weren't allowed to do that. That's why the leaders had to go to the Romans to get Jesus crucified. They didn't have authority to do that stuff. That was a crime of passion, I would say, in the context. But of course, they're in Gentile territory. Clearly, the rules, you know, people do wild things. So Paul is now threatened to be on the recipient end of this. But God is in every situation. He does have a purpose and plan. And we can look even at this chapter and think, goodness me, it's hard work being a disciple, but there is hope. There is the purpose. There is the difference. We get there at the end. So we got them. They're going there. They're making a difference. Signs and wonders are being done. But there's division. Do you know what? We are going to be, in our faith, we are going to be bright and attractive or salt and tasty in a healthy way. But also, something about us is also going to cause a reaction. I think the skill in life is to try not to get discouraged by the negative, isn't it? Some of us can easily get discouraged by the naysayers or those who aren't moving in the same direction as us. But actually, it's looking at what is God doing. And what I love about Paul is he just seems to be so focused on what he's called to do. So they flee. So let's pick it up in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. Remember, Luke is a doctor. He's been specific. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, this description, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Wow, powerful picture. They've run away from Lystra because they're about to get stoned in Iconium. They're in Lystra. Reminds you of Jesus, isn't it? And it reminds you of Peter and John going to the temple. This miraculous healing. Paul sees a guy. He has faith to be healed. They see this miracle. Now, the history of this actual town, city, is they actually thought that these gods had visited them and they'd gone unnoticed and they were being punished, actually. So they had this extra sensitivity to kind of the Zeus thing. And they actually thought, wow, we don't want to miss it the next time. So they see the supernatural thing. They're all running out to worship these men. Isn't it interesting that Paul and Barnabas' first reaction is to tear their clothes and to try and stop this as quickly as possible? Here's one for most of us, isn't it? If we do well at something and we get a bit of adulation, you know, the temptation is to sit and enjoy it a little bit, isn't it? But they're very quick, what I would call praise deflectors. When people give us praise, it's important to, yes, God does give us gifts and God does anoint us. And there's that healthy place to praise and honor people. But they really make sure that they don't take the glory for themselves. They want to make sure that they say, actually, it's not us. There's something about, it's actually God that's done this. And they actually, remember, they're not speaking to Jews now. So they appeal to them through creation. You can see when it talks about, we've come with good news that you should not turn from these vain things to a living God. So God is a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Reminds me of Psalm 19, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Day and night they pour forth speech. You know, there is no language or sound. You know, remember, we live in our worldview where we live. People don't believe there's a God. It's all an accident, isn't it? The Bible says the fool in his heart says there is no God. And he appeals to them, actually, guys, there is a God. Where do you think you get your food from? Where do you think you get your benefit from? And, you know, and we know that the world does not have the answers. We know it's great that the COVID thing, the jabs are coming, but we know that all of the problems that there were before, some of them have got bigger, and this problem of sin has not gone away. Even this morning, arranging my COVID jab, speaking to the lady at the call center, because it's been so hard to get through to them, I was just kind. I was just kind, asked her how she was, how she's been busy, that the phone hasn't stopped ringing since they opened in January. And I asked if she could change it for something. And she says, I'm not allowed to change this normally, but because you've been so kind, I will. Now, I'm not kind to get better things in life. It's a wonderful byproduct. I'm kind because I want to make a difference, isn't it? But when she explains to me that more than half of the people that phone that hotline are rude, aggressive, and unreasonable, she says, I've worked in banking all my life. I thought people just got funny over money. And now, of course, we know it's fear, isn't it? People are fearful of their health. But that's not a reason to be rude or aggressive or to attack this lady because she can't give you half 12 and, you know. But isn't that's a frightening picture of our society. But it shouldn't surprise us because we said we don't need God. But there is a living God. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? We're called to bring hope. And what calls me to be kind, it's not me. It's actually, isn't it great to then, you know, I did say God bless and have a great day. Obviously, it wasn't the place for me to preach a message of salvation to her or invite her to church. But I was able to thank and bless. And I talked about the principle of sowing and reaping. But, you know, it shows that the world really does need another way. And hopefully none of you are, I hope that each one of you, when you make your calls and things, are thankful, appreciative, and value people. It's so important that we do those things. And we're all human, and we're all tempted to get frustrated with the telecommunications people or whoever it is that we try, you know, we're all human, but it's, Lord, help me bless this person, honor this person. Yeah. And Paul is the same here. They use what they can to reason with them. They don't know the Jewish history, but they point out, actually, there's a living God. Where do you think you get your food from? Where do you think you get your life from? And I think it's for us as well. Let's keep pointing people to the bigger picture. There is a bigger picture. This is not an accident, what we are around. You know, there is a plan. Each life has a purpose. You know, isn't it great that we've encountered this living God and we get to share the good news too? Okay. So they just about managed to stop them making sacrifices. They didn't take the glory for themselves. So, verse 19. This is interesting. Opposition. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Bear in mind, this is 100 miles away. 100 miles is a long way when you haven't got a car. So this opposition, because of Paul and Barnabas and the gangs speaking this good news, it has caused such an opposition that these people are so against it that they're not only satisfied when they're out of their city, they actively want to pursue them and make their life difficult somewhere else. You know, and in the Christian journey, and sometimes as there is opposition, and we've all had opposition in different ways. But they go out of their way 100 miles, and they've actually, let's carry on reading, and having persuaded the crowds, verse 19, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. We'd have to stop there. He has been stoned to death, but he hasn't died. You know, he must have been in a very bad state for them to take him out of the city, isn't it? Take the dead bodies out of the city to decompose. That really is trash, isn't it? To take someone's body and chuck it out of a city. That's the situation. That this opposition, this hatred is so massive. People have gone through all the effort to travel 100 miles to say, and they're persuasive. This is an interesting one. So, guys, we've got to remember that the world out there is persuasive. Their arguments are persuasive. I would say you can't argue with truth. Ultimately, truth wins, isn't it? And we don't need to argue God, isn't it? The question of questions is, I can tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I'm a different person, you know. But you can see that they managed to persuade the crowds enough to kill them. That's persuasion. Back to Nia's point. Goodness me, that doesn't seem... How is this God's plan? You know what I mean? Great, you've got this guy with promise, you know, 12 years, he's been training, he's been growing in his stature. And Paul, he's on his first missionary journey and he's been stoned. He's been executed for his belief. And he has been left for dead. That's, you know, it's important to recognize. Sometimes we have to slow down and see the significance of these things. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Isn't that amazing? I'm not sure if he physically died and he got rose to the dead, but he must have been in a bad way. You know, even when it comes to Paul and his handwriting, I wonder if he would have been hit with stones on the head. You know, this is a brutal way to kill someone. Wonder if that caused him some eye damage. I wonder if that caused him some stuff and issues as a result of this attack. But he rose and he goes back in. You know, it's that song, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to get me down. He knows what he's about. You know, I think many of us would have thought, you know what, if I've managed to survive this thing, maybe it's time to do something else. You know, maybe I'll call this missionary business quits for now. And funny enough, my physical grandfather actually was left for dead. He was a missionary in Venezuela. And yeah, he was attacked on horseback in those days and left for dead, but he survived it. So these stories do continue. But he got up and he carried on. It did not dissuade him. How many of us would have been dissuaded and thought, I've had enough of this. This is too much. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples. Isn't that powerful? Made many disciples. You know, when we look at us as a church and when we look at our family members meeting, you know, many people might have questions about this and that. But fundamentally, our banner is we want to be a family of disciples, isn't it? We want to have that tension. We want to be that safe place, that home, that harbor, but also that sending place, that encouraging place. But they made disciples. Followers, apprentices, practitioners, made many disciples. So they stayed in Derby. I always think it makes me think of Derby when I read Derby, or like the horse race thing. Made many disciples. They returned. So this is interesting. So the place that they've been, you know, dragged out dead. See, this journey is about a year and a half, but Paul, he doesn't say, I'm not going back there. They tried to stone me. No, he purposefully returns. He returns to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Remember, there's different Antiochs. This is the other Antioch, not their home sending church. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Again, disciple, follower, apprentice, practitioner, not just the church attender. This is what we're called to be, guys, disciples. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, so we see a strategic, hey, we need to recognize people that carry leadership. Hey, last time you're here, you seem to be doing well. Hey, you're doing really well. There's a call on your life. They raised people up into leadership. They appointed people. Elders for them in every church, next four words, not so easy, with prayer and fasting. How are we doing in those areas? Let's move on quickly, shall we? No, but it is important, isn't it? And as we look forward as a church, that's one of the things. We don't need a strategy for the future. We need discernment. See, that's the difference between a business and the family of God. We don't exist to make a profit. That doesn't mean as a church, we shouldn't do things diligently, and obviously we shouldn't run at a loss. But we're a family, aren't we? And a family exists to reproduce, to grow, to raise and to release, to wings, roots and wings, isn't it? So he establishes elders, mums and dads, as it were, in places, prayer and fasting, seeking God, that discernment. And they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Isn't that amazing? See, they've been through some tough stuff on this missionary journey, but there's fruit. There's disciples, and a disciple is going to make more disciples because they want to share. They want to step out. Okay, so year and a half later, here we are now, verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. I love that they remained no little time. It's like, sounds a bit confusing. I'm not sure what your translation says. And they remained no little time. But in the Authorized, it says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. That doesn't even sound like an English sentence, isn't it? But they abode long time with the disciples. And what I love about that little powerful line is the importance of rest. The importance, they don't just get home and get straight on another cruise ship. Oh, well, it wouldn't have been a cruise ship, would it? Onto the next missionary journey number two. They probably stayed there for about a year. So I think there's encouragement in that, isn't it? There's that, can you see that tension between family, that safety, that place of harbor? Because, see, boats, we need a harbor, don't we? Boats need a harbor for repair, to get away from the buffering, the buffeting. But also, a sailing boat is made for the open seas, isn't it? That's that tension. And sometimes we just want to dwell in the harbor and protect ourselves and hope that others, we keep hoping that people are going to suddenly come to the harbor, maybe on a Sunday, but actually we might have to go out there, or we might have to turn our gardens into little mini harbors that people maybe aren't so threatened to come and visit and do life and share and be real and be authentic, but not just fun and games, because trusting that God is opening hearts, trusting that at the right time we can have conversations. So just a few thoughts from, you know, the tail end of their first missionary journey. And yet, my head in, like I said, you know, it's that kind of divided opinion, keep going, you know, and I'm not sure what stood out to you. There's so many things. And I do encourage you, take some time, pray, ask God, read it, reread it. What are you saying to me? Because it's great to hear these things and to be encouraged. But what is God saying to me? What is the bigger picture? You know, clearly they were focused on the mission that they'd been set aside to do, and nothing was going to stop them. And they went through some serious hardships in the process, but it wasn't just constant hardship. I love that thing, isn't it? That's such an encouraging thought. There's that place of home and restoration. And some of us right now need to be in a place of restoration, which is frustrating for those who want to go and what's the strategy and what we're doing. But some of us need to be in that place of healing, of home, of being and belonging. That's one of our values, isn't it? To be and belong. I'm more interested in who you are than what you do. But for others of us, maybe it's time to say, do you know what, God, what are you calling me to? Even what ministries in LBC, you know, even as we start think ahead for our family members' time together, you know, Where do you want me? Where can I help? What is the mission that you've called me to do? How do I? What are you calling me to do? And of course, we need discernment for that. It's easy to, I can make a strategy up, that's easy. But discernment requires prayer, fasting. Guys, if you're around tonight, let's come and pray. Let's you know, we, as a church, we are going to be looking to be doing some of these things in the future, even some fasting to really be seeking God for his voice for the future. But yeah, just as we close, there's a few songs. We're just going to play them both together, and there'll be opportunity just to respond at the end. But there's a wonderful modern song, Raise a Hallelujah, you know, about God is with us in the storm. Maybe you're in a storm right now. Maybe there's stuff that's going on. But it's remembering that big picture. And when we're in those tough places, it's a hallelujah. It's that means to bring praise, to bring an offering. No, we're going to praise you even when things are tough. And then the other song is Our God is Greater, you know, because God is, it's remembering the big picture. That's what gives us that encouragement. Shay wants to share something before we do that.
My husband knows. You can feel me twitching. Yeah, I was just, you know, we had a wonderful time at Forge this week. And, you know, we've talked about it quite a lot over this last year. But, you know, God really is the God of disruption. And, you know, it's not that he sometimes makes things happen, but he does allow things to happen. And if we look right throughout the Bible, there is so many patterns of disruption. You know, God uses these patterns of disruption. He uses these things to do significant things, okay? And I was just looking at the meaning here, and it's one of the meanings says, the act or process of disrupting something, a break or interruption in the normal course or continuation of some activity, process, etc. And, you know, I was just thinking about this whole kind of, well, it's almost been, you know, a year and a half in a sense for some places. But yes, some awful, awful things have happened and we've experienced our own heartbreak and loss. But God has allowed this time of disruption. He's allowed it because he is doing something fresh and new, you know, and I really want to encourage us when things are moving and shifting at different speeds, when there's a lot of stuff that's all of a sudden not happening or we're not doing this or that anymore, be at peace. God is in the midst of it. God knows what he's doing. He's still on his throne. And I think I really want to encourage every single one of us when we suddenly find ourselves going to those places of questioning or what ifs, and it's okay to question, absolutely. But when we go to those places of, you know, why this and why that, or questioning or almost bordering on, you know, criticism or frustrations or whatever those are, let's stop and go, actually, God, what is really going on in my heart? What am I actually really afraid of? Because it's not always about that event or that thing or that way of doing something that we're, you know, sometimes it is. But actually, underneath the surface, there's a much deeper fear or worry going on. And God wants to minister into that place, you know. Do we, as his sons and daughters, do we really believe that God has got us? Do we really trust him that he's in the midst of all of this? We don't understand it. We don't get it sometimes. But actually, if we look at the book of Acts, God is in the midst of some pretty crazy things. Not saying that he's caused them, but he certainly does allow them. So I want to encourage you, every single one of us here today and those listening to the recording, do we really trust Father God? Do we really trust him that he knows what he's doing? And if we can answer that question, and you know what? Let's keep our focus on Jesus. Let's keep our focus on our papa, on our daddy, because he will lead us. He will guide us. He's got us, family. LBC family, he has got us. I promise you, that I bet my life on. He has got us, which means he's got every single one of you. So let's trust him. Let's hang on to him when everything else is moving and shifting and we just don't understand some stuff. Let's hang on to our dad, okay? Mm-hmm.